Dear Christian, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?
The souls of believers are at their death in a perfect glorious, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grace of the resurrection.
Amen. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the collection of Psalms until you find the 37th chapter. And last week, Pastor Chris gave this beautiful message of the steadfast love of God. If you remember, at the ending of chapter 36, there's this plea for God's judgment over the unrighteous. And in verse 11 and 12, David prays, "Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen, they are thrust down, unable to rise." So that's the fate of every man or woman who is opposed to God. And when we have the eternal condemnation of the wicked in mind, we are enabled to discern that they, along with whatever prosperity that they gained in this life, will ultimately perish in the next. So this gives us great encouragement to be faithful to God. And that's what our text is about this morning. I'm going to read really quickly the first 11 verses because they kind of serve as the introduction to the entire chapter. It reads this way. "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." You may have noticed three times in this introduction, we get the phrase, "Fret not." And in the original language, it provides this image of someone heating themselves up to the point of vexing anger. Imagine putting a pot of water on the stove and letting it boil until eventually it starts to overflow. That's the image that we're getting from this idea of fret not. And ultimately, when one continues down a fretting path, they will be led to envy. It was in our call to obedience. And Calvin, commenting on this, says that when the prosperity of the wicked frets our minds, we very soon begin to envy them their happiness and ease. So this is why verse 1 includes fret and envy in that sequential order. But as Christians, we combat this temptation by looking to God. And we have our eyes on God and take them away from the temporal prosperity of the wicked and look to the eternal goodness of God, knowing that he gives his children the desires of their heart, we will be encouraged to be faithful to him. That's the simple call of the psalmist this morning. It's to fret not, be faithful. Well, with that, let's read the continuing verses of Psalm 37, beginning in verse 12, and then we'll conclude with prayer. Verse 12, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have seen the righteous never forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, today, as we unpack your word, I ask that you would just be with us, that you would enable our weak spirits to be enlivened by the gospel. Encourage us of our future inheritance and remind us, Lord Jesus, of the great possessions that are awaiting for us in heaven. Would we fret not and be faithful to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we come to another acrostic psalm. Each stanza this time begins with the following letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In almost proverbial fashion, the psalmist attempts to sufficiently and exhaustively cover the difference between the righteous and the wicked. What is the destiny of the wicked? And what is the future of the righteous? And it's easy in today's world to look around and see the prosperity of the wicked and be angered by it. But notice, if we are careless, it's not their ungodly actions that anger us so. That would be righteous and commendable. It's actually the fact that they're so prosperous. It's frustrating. Why do the evil always prosper? And at its inception, that anger can conjure a fretting spirit, which in turn births an envious entitlement, believing, I deserve what they have. Another psalm that almost directly parallels our psalm today is Psalm 73. Both Psalms 37 and 73 address this same idea, this same subject. And I love the way the writer there gives this helpful perspective in verse 16 and 17. As he's talking about the wicked and understanding all of their prosperity and being frustrated by it, he says this. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed like a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. And our text today reflects that same kind of sentiment. The way we fret not and be faithful to God is by putting on the divine glasses of discernment, that we recognize their fading glory. We appreciate our future gifts and we notice the fundamental goodness of God. And those three things are highlighted in our text today. The fading glory of the wicked, the future gifts of the righteous, and the fundamental goodness of the divine. Starting with the fading glory of the wicked, we see this in verse 10 highlighted specifically. It says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. I remember being a really young boy, and this story was told to me. I don't remember it perfectly, but my dad and I had a conversation this week, and he reminded me. My two sisters were star basketball athletes in AAU, traveling throughout all the country, and we had this old motorhome. It's a very 90s way of getting from Indiana down to Florida. And at that time, we had a tournament in the All-Star Arena, or All-Sports Arena in Disney World. So we drive down from Indiana, we have our sisters there, and we gather at the place that all the other players were staying at the hotel. So we're all there, all the players pile into this motorhome because we all wanted to be together, and we go to the All-Sports Arena in Disney World. And so Dad gets out as all the girls are there. He's in the front driving, and my mom's in the back kind of corralling all of these teenage girls. And he turns around to get a count of how many tickets he needed for the non-athletes, and he noticed he was missing his son. I wasn't there. Both of my parents thought I was with the other. So my dad calls the hotel, and he can hear my voice in the background screaming, "They left me. They left me." In just a short moment, as I was probably playing with some green army men on the floor, my parents were gone. Those who I thought would be with me forever had disappeared. Although I looked carefully for them, they were not there. That's what it would be like for us with the enemies of God. In an instant, we will look for them and they will be gone. Throughout the history of the righteous after Noah, we have coexisted with the wicked. Therefore, it's no surprise that we have this perception that they're going to dwell with us forever, like I did with my parents. But in a moment, they will disappear. Verse 36 echoes verse 10 when it speaks of the wicked in this way. Take a look there. It says, "But he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found." Verse 20 adds to this certain vanishing of evildoers with this illustration. "But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke." They vanish away. Sure, when you're sitting next to the campfire and you've moved your chair for the fourth time only to have the smoke conveniently swift directions into your face, you feel like the smoke is going to be there forever. But go inside for a little while and take a look at the dwindling fire and notice how quickly the smoke vanishes. The wicked are but a breath. They will disappear along with their prosperity on the last day. I really love this imagery of verse 2 when it says, "Soon they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." You see, in this way, the wicked are likened to the wildflowers you see growing up on the road verge. As I was driving up 43 this morning, I noticed that there were these wildflowers on this median as I was driving up. But then, as I got closer to Oostburg, the mow happened, and it was gone. All the flowers were cut down and drying away in the hot sun. In the end, the glory of the wicked will vanish when God raises his scythe of judgment and cuts them down forever. But the temptation to fret and envy their possessions still is very real. And I really wish there was this secret formula to material prosperity. I long to say, if you do blank, God will prosper you. If you just pray harder, if you just give more tithe, if you just meditate on the word more, you will be blessed. But I find it nowhere in Scripture. Rather, what I do find is common examples of the wicked prospering in our midst and the prayers of the righteous responding with this pleaful question, "Oh Lord, how long shall the wicked prosper?" Habakkuk offered up that same prayer. But listen to God's response. Speaking of the wicked, he says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." You see, almost frustratingly, God doesn't quite answer the question. He doesn't give a time frame. Rather, what he does is respond with a simple call, "Fret not, be faithful. Do not allow anger to billow over in your hearts against the prosperity of the wicked. Do not envy their treasures they have acquired in this life through their deeds of lawlessness. Do not concern yourself about these things. Only live by faith. Know that their glory will soon fade. Every material thing that they've stored up in this life will be destroyed along with their own lives. You only need to be faithful." Now, what does that look like? It means not fretting or allowing yourself to become envious of the material possessions of the wicked, as we've stated. But that doesn't negate the fact that you are called to something. See, when I say do not concern yourself about these things, I'm not saying you sit there and say, "Okay, wicked, you worry about yourself. I will just be faithful." You cannot simply have a heart of apathy, sit on the sidelines, and say to the wicked, "You worry about yourself." The psalmist is not calling you to remain silent in the midst of injustice, but that you should not envy the prosperity that is gained from injustice. Do you see the difference? The psalmist is not calling us to remain silent in the midst of injustice, but that we should not envy the material possessions gained by lives of injustice. We should concern ourselves with their wickedness, not their wealth. Psalm 37 is clearly speaking out against the wicked. Being faithful to God means that the church should be doing just that. That we should be the loudest voice against injustice, immorality, wickedness. We cannot be silent in the midst of evil. If you are, perhaps you may not fret the prosperity of the wicked, but you're not being faithful. Faithfulness means speaking out against wickedness. So as you have opportunity, speak out against injustice and violence that is plaguing our world. Do not fear what others may think of you because of your faithfulness to God. Simply trust that the inheritance that is waiting for you in heaven will far exceed any material thing. Your lives should be lived to please God, not man. For when you do, you'll be gifted eternal things in heaven. These are the future gifts that the psalmist talks about. And we see that evidently displayed in the inheritance that is awaiting God's saints in verses 9 and 11. There it reads, "Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." And this promise of future gift of land inheritance is littered throughout all of our text this morning. We've already mentioned verses 9 and 11, but there's also verses 22, verses 29, and verse 34. They all talk about this gift of land inheritance. And this word inheritance in the Hebrew implies the collateral idea of taking in the place of others. The thought being that if I inherit something from someone else, I'm actually taking it from someone else. In our context, the verses surrounding the word inherit give this further idea. Each time that inheritance is mentioned, the psalmist includes a depossession of some kind for the wicked. Either they're cut off in some way, as in verse 9, 22, 28, and 34, or they vanish altogether, as in verse 10. Here the psalmist is teaching his readers that the future gifts of the righteous will be inherited once God has judged the wicked. So the answer to the question, how long shall the wicked prosper, is when God has executed his justice against them. Their prosperity will be no more. The future gifts of the righteous will be inherited once God has judged the wicked. And we see this exemplified primarily in the Promised Land. When Israel's talked about giving the Promised Land, the very way that God's people inherited the land was first to depossess the wicked who dwelt there. And then what they did, they divided up what was once called the land of Canaan into the Promised Land of the 12 tribes of Israel. The future gifts of the righteous come at the tail end of the fading glory of the wicked. This is why verse 34 tells us to wait for the Lord. Now, perhaps you're thinking that it's great for Israel. They got the Promised Land, but what about me? What are my future gifts? Well, friends, don't forget that the Promised Land to Israel serves as a shadow for the greater inheritance that will be gifted to all of God's people. And unlike the Promised Land that was eventually taken away from Israel because of their apostasy, our land inheritance shall be eternal. Take a look at verse 29. It says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Now the question becomes, is God a liar or is he not? Because Israel's not possessing the land now that they once were given. You see, this is alluding to the oath that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 17, 8, regarding that promised land when he said it would be an everlasting possession. You see, greater than the land of Canaan, there still awaits a possession of God's people in a land that will never fade away. And until then, we look forward to it with hope. One of my professors, Dr. Lucas, was talking about Moses, and he made the argument that Moses actually did go into the promised land. Now, if you know your Genesis and Exodus history, we recognize that because he broke faith with God in the midst of the people in the waters of Meribah Kadesh, he was prohibited from going into the land of Canaan. See, he was forced to stand on the Mount Nebo and look on beyond the Jordan to where God would show him the land. There he could see it with his eyes, but he would not go there. But then Moses died, and he met God face to face, and he entered into the true promised land with him forever. You see, when Jesus is showing his glory to the disciples in Matthew 17, who comes to accompany Elijah from the heavenly land but Moses? More than a plot of dirt, Jesus promises an eternal place for God's people. In John 14, 2 to 3, we read, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? But if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you, where I am, you may be also. Notice that when Christ comes again, namely the day of judgment, when he cuts off the wicked from our midst, we shall inherit the many rooms that he is preparing for us and dwell in the promised land with him forever. So until that day, when God executes his judgment on the wicked and the righteous inherit the future gifts promised to them, what should we be found doing? Well, today God invites us to stand at the verge of the Jordan and peer into the land of rest that we will inherit and delight ourselves in him in the same way that Moses did. As you wait for the Lord, as commanded in verse 34, we do so with expectant hope of the gifts that God will give us, and that those gifts will infinitely surpass any material gain that the wicked may have possessed in this life. One practical way we can do that is through our generosity. Twice we see that the righteous give of their material possessions freely, first in verse 21 and the second in verse 26. And they do so because they have an eternal hope in the gifts to come, that what will be given to them is far greater than what they can gain in this life. And we know that the material wealth gained in this life will eventually perish. You can't take your treasures with you. But the gifts in heaven will endure forever. So as you wait for the Lord, do so with expectant hope of the future gifts to come, with a heart of generosity, giving of your material wealth to the things that have eternal impact, trusting that the crown that you will inherit will be infinitely sweeter than a life that was lived in greed. But this confident expectation of the future gifts of the righteous is contingent upon the fundamental goodness of God. How can we be confident? How can we hope? How can we have assurance that we will be gifted things in the future? It's that God is good. If God is not good, then his promises can't be trusted. But his perfect character gives us confidence to respond in hope. In verses 3 to 7, we are told to trust, delight, commit our way to, be still, wait patiently for the Lord. But we're not commanded to do these things without good reason. You see, the fundamental goodness of the divine is displayed in verse 4 when he gives you the desires of your heart. God is good because he does good to his people. Now, I'm not promoting the prosperity gospel, okay? I love the way Calvin kind of refutes that line of thinking in his commentary. He says, "He will give thee the desires of thy heart does not imply that the godly immediately obtain whatever their fancy may suggest to them, nor would it be to their profit that God should grant them all their vain desires." See, too many people have been damaged because if they told they just had enough faith, they just prayed enough, that God would ultimately bless them. See, the psalmist is not saying that if you follow the imperatives found in verses 3 to 7, that you will be guaranteed material health and wealth. No, what he is saying is that if you are truly satisfied in the enjoyment of God alone, he will liberally bestow upon you all that you desire because your desires will begin to reflect his character. You'll begin to desire things like righteousness, loyalty, and salvation. You see, if we're honest, more than any material good, these are the things we truly want. It's not the fast car. It's not the excess of money. It's not the fame and claim. It's that someone would be righteous. Someone would be loyal. And someone would save. And that's the beautiful part about God's fundamental goodness, is that each of these are perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ, in his character. And he freely gives them to us. Our hearts desire righteousness, and God is righteous. Verse 6 creates this beautiful picture of God bringing to light all the good that we have done in his name. See, just as evil will not be hidden from his sight in the last day, so too will the good that is done by his saints be ever brought to the forefront of his exposing gaze. You may have heard the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished." It's this teaching that shows the acts of kindness often backfire on whoever give them, that they're doomed to suffer if they are a do-gooder. But the hearts of God's people long for just the opposite. We want all good deeds get rewarded. And on the last day, God does just that. That there's a crowns of righteousness waiting for you in heaven. And so he will not suffer your righteousness to be hidden in darkness. The good that you do in secret will be publicly displayed in eternity, thus fulfilling our heart's desire. You see, God would not be fundamentally good if he allowed righteousness to be overshadowed by evil. So in his justice, he emphasizes the good on the last day because it will overtake all that the wicked have done. The psalmist then transitions from God's righteousness to his loyalty in verse 28. It says, "The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints." Our hearts desire loyalty, a friend that will never betray us, that we can have full confidence that they will always be by our side through thick and thin, and God is loyal. Over and over again, we get this imagery of God upholding the righteous. See, God would not be fundamentally good if he were to forsake those who serve him. For although the wicked plan and watch out for ways to destroy us, God does not abandon us to their power. Rather, he delivers us. Even if they were to destroy our body, God rescues us, and thus proving the phrase, "What can man do to me?" Nothing. And that's the final and probably the most foundational longing of all of humanity. It's that we desire salvation. We understand there's this moral, wicked corruption that's going on in the hearts of men, and we want to be saved from it, and God is salvation. He will not let his people be condemned. And in the original language, this idea of condemnation has ethical and religious implications. You see, if you follow God, he will save you from the ethical and religious condemnation that you deserve because of your sin. All of that condemnation will be taken from you and placed on Jesus, and he will perfectly pay the debt that you owe. If you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, verse 39 and 40 will be true of you. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You see, God would not be fundamentally good if he condemned those whom Christ has saved. Righteousness, loyalty, and salvation are the fundamental goodness of God that our psalmist highlights today. And God will give his saints the deepest desire of their hearts, which ultimately is for him and his character, because he perfectly displays all the good that our hearts truly long for. Today, if you are in Christ, you have everything that you could ever want or need. Rather than fret the material prosperity of the wicked, be faithful to the one who saved you from all the pains of hell that you might inherit eternity with him. Perhaps when you go home today, as you're thinking about this, reflect on this question. What is my deepest desire? What is my deepest desire? Is it for the Lord? Or is it for material possessions? You see, if you are in Christ, I would hope that you would echo the response of Paul, who said, my deepest desire is to be with the Lord. That your greatest longing is to be in the presence of Christ. However, if your response is anything less than Jesus, my challenge to you would be to pray. To pray that he would return to you the joy of salvation so effectually that you desire no material gain greater than the eternal Lord. But for those of us who long in him more than anything else, know that he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're sitting here today and you're still perplexed on how to fret not and be faithful, David gives us some closing guidance for you from his personal experience. You see that in verse 25 and 26 and 35 and 36. They read, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. And then, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. See, David offers us guidance through his personal experience. So today, my advice to you, if you're struggling with envying the prosperity of the wicked, is to go to one of our senior saints and ask them, how has God been faithful to you through your long life? I had such an experience this past week with Mary Jane Gruitt. In providential fashion, the Lord led us to Psalm 37. And as we were chatting about it, she recalled this acrostic that she read when she was younger, using the words fret and delight. Fret is fear, resentment, envy, tension. And that tension is the tension of our Christian faith, what ultimately is leading us to desire things that are not God. But I love this one. Delight is daily everything laid into God's hands triumphantly. Daily everything laid into God's hands triumphantly. This is how we fret not. This is how we delight. It's that daily we go before the Lord and offer everything that our hearts are longing for that is outside of himself to him and saying, Lord, take this sinful desire from me and may me only trust in you. She then shared with me how God has continued to teach her that truth through his faithfulness to her and Glenn. And I'm certain for you, dear friend, that if you were to approach any senior saint in here, they would love to teach you and tell you about the fundamental goodness of God to them and their family. So visit with them. Let their experiences of God's perfect character encourage your spirit to fret not and be faithful. And be reminded of the certain and eternal judgment of the wicked. Their goods will perish with them, and their glory will soon fade. Be assured that there is a future for those in Christ, that the gift of his presence far exceeds any material possession you could ever gain in this life. And be confident in his righteousness, his loyalty, and his saving power to you. It is his fundamentally good character that gives us hope in this future. And today, if you do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, do not let another moment pass with at least considering the great faith that many of our older adult saints have lived for decades. Jesus is the answer to all your longings. Know that all these earthly things will pass away. Moth and rust will destroy. Come talk to me or an elder that is standing by the doors after the service, and we would love to tell you about the great gift awaiting for those who are in Christ. Fret not, my friend. Be faithful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I think that in practice, this is much more difficult than in theory. Because we long to be rewarded for our good deeds, for our actions that are done by the graciousness of Jesus in us, to know that it's not in vain. So give us this eternal confidence in the future that you, Lord Jesus, will reward your saints. And the greatest gift that you could ever give us is yourself. And God, may we long to be with you. May our greatest delight ever be in you, knowing that from you the wellspring of all good gifts come. Give us a temporal understanding that the material possessions gained in this life, not only from the wicked, but also from our own lives, will fade away. They will fade away and be nothing. And yet, there is greater things coming in the next life. Give us hope and confidence in that, Lord Jesus. Would you bless our senior saints today who, through their experience, have seen the way that you have provided over and over and over again to them and their families. You have never forsaken them. Would you cause us younger people to go to them for hope and encouragement and teaching? Maybe a simple visit to their house on a Wednesday afternoon for a cup of tea would be all that we need to be encouraged to fret not and be faithful. Would you do it, Lord Jesus? Would you do that for us, for your glory and for our good? We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who gives good gifts.